Good evening. Thank you for your welcome. It's good to be with you tonight. Our Bible reading is in Joshua chapter 2. I'm reading from the English Standard Version of the Bible, Joshua chapter 2, and I'm beginning to read at verse 1. And Joshua the son of Nun sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, "Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them, and she said, "True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords. The gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and in the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." And the men said to her, "Our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you." Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. Now that will suffice for our reading tonight, and we trust the Lord will bless to us the reading of his word and our study of it. When we have our study tonight, there is one verse in the New Testament that I would ask you to keep in mind all the way through our study, and it's from Romans chapter 5, and it says this: "Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." And a magnificent illustration of this verse is the story of Rahab in Joshua chapter 2. We learn straight away from the reading of this chapter that unusual people come to know the Lord, none more so than Rahab. Jericho was a sinful city waiting for destruction. There's an immoral woman living in it, but she comes to faith in the living God, and that's what the chapter is about. And later in the New Testament in the Bible, Rahab is mentioned three times. First of all, in Hebrews 11, as an example of faith. Then in James chapter 2, as an example of faith in action. And then, wonder of wonders, in Matthew chapter 1, she is the mother of Boaz, and Rahab is in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. We see in the life of Rahab the amazing grace of God. The ladies all know that a jeweler, when he wants to display a beautiful jewel to best effect, that jeweler will display it against a black background. And so it is when the grace of God is seen as the beautiful shining jewel that it is best displayed against a black background. The great missionary to the New Hebrides, John G. Payton, he said that one of his great ambitions in his missionary service was this: to convert the sinner from the error of his wicked ways and polish him as a jewel for the Redeemer's crown. And that's what we have with Rahab, a sinner converted from the error of her ways and polished as a jewel for the Redeemer's crown. If ever there is a brand snatched from the fire, it is our friend Rahab. And in this chapter, we also see the providence of God. As God moves in her circumstances to save her, then to protect her, then to deliver her, and to help her to work out the faith which she already has. And the Rahab incident comes in Joshua chapter 2, just before the details are given of the crossing of the River Jordan and entering into the Promised Land. Would we have missed out chapter 2? No, the Holy Spirit has ensured that chapter 2 is in our Bibles, because there is great significance in this chapter and great lessons for us to learn tonight. As we go through our study, I want you to think, first of all, about Rahab's background. Then, secondly, to think about her faith. Thirdly, to think about her opportunity. And finally, we'll think about her new life. First of all, then, her background. Obviously, it was a heathen background. She was an Amoritess. The Amorites were a race devoted to utter destruction. Jericho was a city of idolatry. They were opposed to the one true God. And truly, it could be said of Rahab in the language of 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 9 that she turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Her background was heathen, and her background was ignorant spiritually. Rahab was a very intelligent lady, but she's ignorant spiritually. She had been taught nothing of the living God in Jericho. No churches in Jericho. She didn't go to a Sunday school or a children's church club when she was a girl. No Bibles in Jericho. No gospel in that city. Not even a basic inkling of what we would call today basic morality. Jericho knew none of these things. Sadly, you might even see a developing picture of some towns and cities and villages in the United Kingdom today. Socially, Rahab was sinful. She was a harlot. She was an innkeeper. Now, there's no point in getting bogged down in details about her exact occupation as an innkeeper. She was an innkeeper. She kept a hotel, if you like to put it that way. But nevertheless, the Bible also says that she was a harlot. It's the lowest profession for a woman, and possibly even it was low by the low standards of Jericho. And in doing so, seeing her coming from that background, we simply once again magnify the amazing grace of God. So far as her family was concerned, she was part of a large family group who later came in to the blessing of God through her influence, and we'll think about that in due course. How then could we summarize Rahab's background? We would be tempted, if we didn't know the full story, to use the word hopeless. A hopeless background, and human logic would certainly say that. But the Bible teaches us that grace rescues hopeless cases, and that's what we're learning tonight. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul gives graphic details of the former way of life which Ephesian Christians had in their unconverted days, and he starts the chapter by saying, "And you." You were once like that, as he details the horrific catalogue of sins and the consequences of it, of people who are far away from God. That's what you once were, said Paul to the Ephesians. But things are different because of the grace of God. Grace changes things. Grace changes people. We read in the New Testament in the Bible something interesting about Abram. Abraham, in his early days in Ur of the Chaldees, was also an idolater. The Apostle Paul was once a persecutor of the saints. John Bunyan gave the title to his autobiography, Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. And we see that in Rahab. And I suppose that one reason for including Rahab's name in Hebrews chapter 11 is to show that unlikely people come to faith, and that faith can develop into a strong faith. I want you, just for a minute, imagine that you are in Joshua's shoes, or sandals perhaps. There you are. You haven't yet crossed the River Jordan. Just vaguely in the distance across the Jordan, you can get a glimpse of the city of Jericho. You know a bit about that city. And you know that you're about to send two spies in there to try to find out a bit about it so you can eventually cross the Jordan, go and conquer the city. Now, here's what I want you to think. Do you think for a minute that Joshua thought, there are some converts in the city of Jericho? I suspect that thought didn't cross his mind. It certainly wouldn't have crossed my mind, I don't think. I think I would just have been thinking about taking the city, conquering it, and defeating the people in it. And yet, there are converts in Jericho. Look around about you. It's this large town where you are. There are converts out there. Pubs. They're in the pubs tonight. They're in the nightclubs. And all sorts of horrific activities they might be involved in. Do you think some of them might be converts? Who knows? Who knows where the grace of God can touch and where the grace of God can lead us as his people with his saving message? Converts come from unlikely backgrounds, we are learning from the story of Rahab. Never assume that a person cannot be saved. While there is life, there is hope, so far as the gospel is concerned. There are many examples in the Bible of outcasts being saved. Mary Magdalene, Zacchaeus and Matthew, despised tax collectors. It says in Luke chapter 15, then drew near to the Lord Jesus all the tax collectors and sinners to hear him. The scribes and Pharisees thought that they would utter a criticism of our Savior, and they said, this man receives sinners and eats with them. They thought they were criticizing him. They were actually paying him a brilliant compliment. This man receives sinners and eats with them. He is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He still welcomes sinners. The gospel invitation is wide. John 3:16, whosoever believes in him. And you can think of all sorts of horrific circumstances people might be in, all sorts of addictions and habits that people might have. The whosoever of John 3:16 is still relevant today. The gospel is for all. It's for whosoever. Great preacher of 100 or so years ago, Joseph Parker, said this: we must despair of none. God can travel where no teacher comes, and can enter where no truth is known, and can commend himself to hearts that seem incapable of appreciating his charms. And so here with Rahab, he continues, without guide, teacher, or companion, she rises to the light of God. Joshua chapter 2 teaches us that none are too bad to be saved. Read on in Joshua into chapter 7, the story of Achan, who was a full-blooded Israelite, and we learn that none should presume that they are saved because Achan got it so badly wrong. Well, that's some of the horrific, dark background of Rahab. Let's move on and think about her faith. So here is the writer to the Hebrews writing chapter 11. The examples of faith are given, and Rahab is one of only two women mentioned by name in Hebrews 11. The other is Sarah. She's a Gentile, teaching us that faith knows no boundaries. Also, she's a woman, so no boundaries either of gender, of race, of colour, of age, of upbringing, of culture. That's one of the things that the story of Rahab is teaching us. I want you to think, first of all, about her words of faith. Now, when Paul was writing to the Romans, he said this: faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And in verse 9 of chapter 2, Rahab is using words of faith when she's speaking to the two spies who've come to stay overnight at her inn, and she's saying, "I know the Lord has given you the land." Now, that is the language of spirituality and of faith. In verse 10, she's talking about the fact that they know what happened at the Red Sea deliverance, and she's saying, "We have heard." Now, this is absolutely fascinating what she's saying there. "We have heard how the Lord delivered you through the Red Sea, and the Israelites walked across in dry land." Now, that's very interesting in several ways. First of all, it happened 40 years before. So 40 years after the Lord has worked so miraculously at the Red Sea for Israel, people in Jericho's knees are knocking with fear because they remembered what the Lord did 40 years ago, many miles away from the city of Jericho. She goes on to speak about the fact that they also smote kings in battle. Now, it's interesting that the reactions of the people, most people in Jericho were fainting with fear. They were absolutely terrified beyond description. And yet, Rahab's reaction is different. Rahab's reaction is that of faith. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, speaks about the preaching of the cross being foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Rahab heard what the Lord had done, and she believed. And it's interesting to notice her comments on the influence of Israel. These people had obeyed God all these years ago and had come into blessing. Christian friends, sometimes we assume that ungodly people don't notice what is happening in the lives of believers. Often they do. And this passage is teaching us that. And it may be that the Lord is working remarkably in the lives of some here, or some known to you, in their lives, on the lives of their families or circle of friends. Don't assume that unsaved people don't spot what's happening. They are not as stupid sometimes as we think they are. They can observe and they can note. I want you to notice Rahab's knowledge of God. Without any preachers or any Bible in Jericho, she has started to piece together in her mind something of this great God of the Israelites who has done these remarkable things 40 years before at the Red Sea. And she knows that God is personal. He's not just an impersonal force, because she says in verse 9, "He'll give you the land." Verse 10, "I know he's the one who dries up the sea and he defeats kings." So he's a personal God. But he's also a powerful God. Rahab knows that nothing will stand in his way. If God is working and God is moving, no human force can stand against him. So there can be geographical problems, such as crossing the Jordan or the walled cities of Jericho and the other cities of Canaan. Not a problem to God, problem to you and me, problem to Joshua and the Israelites. Not a problem to God. He can deal with them when he is working with his people. Now just stop for a minute and contrast her background. Here is this lady who's been brought up in a background of idolatry.
And then she hears what has happened at the Red Sea 40 years ago, and suddenly she realizes that this God of Israel, who is so living and powerful, in very sharp contrast to the lifeless, dead, useless idols of Canaan and Jericho, which she has known up till now in her earlier life. I mentioned 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 9 before. You turned to God from idols. Now that's important to see what Paul is saying there to the Thessalonians. He didn't say you turned from idols to God. You turned from idols to God. That could have meant, we're a bit fed up with our life of idolatry. Let's try something different. No, it wasn't like that. Paul and other Christians came to Thessalonica, spoke to them about the living God, and there was something attractive, something magnetic about God that pulled these people in Thessalonica towards him. You turned to God from idols. And this living God was so wonderful, majestic, and attractive that they just quite easily left their idols behind, as they were attracted magnetically to him and they wanted to trust him, to love him, and to follow him. And so it was with Rahab. That's what has happened to her. God is personal. God is powerful. God is sovereign. She knows that he is the creator. He's the sustainer. And he's the one who will give them the land. And thankfully, she also knows that God is gracious. In verse 12, she's saying, listen, could you just think of me? Could you just bring me into a position of blessing? I know I don't deserve it. I know I've been an idolater, a heathen in the land of Canaan and Jericho. I know I'm not an Israelite by blood or by birth. Could you just allow me to come into a position of blessing? Because I've got faith in the living God too. And such is the grace of God that it even extends to Rahab. And these spies are speaking to her, and they know that she's going to come in to a position of blessing in her life. Words of faith. But Rahab also shows works of faith. And that's the reference in James chapter 2, verse 25. It's not merely mental assent. It says she was justified by works. Now, that's not in contrast to being justified by faith. What James is saying is because she was justified by faith, she went on to prove the outworking of her faith, the way she lived her life. And so we're told in Hebrews 11 that she received the spies with peace. She placed her own life in danger. It would have been easier to have turned the spies in, but that would have been a short-term outlook, because it would have meant in a few days or weeks she would have perished too with the rest of the folks in Jericho. Courage needed to stand for Christ today. And Rahab is in a position where she needs great courage to identify herself with a living God. The land hasn't been taken yet. The Israelites haven't even crossed the Jordan yet. Never mind started to fight against Jericho, a great walled city. But she knows that they'll do it. And she knows they'll succeed because the living God is with them. And that is showing her faith. Let me ask you, why did Joshua send the spies? Well, I suppose there's a military reason. Joshua was a brilliant army general, and he wanted just them to kind of go on a recce, as we would say, and just spy out the land, see a bit about the terrain of the land, and in particular about Jericho, about the walls and how to approach the city. But you know, Joshua chapter 2 is actually giving us another reason. Probably a reason which I hinted earlier that Joshua doesn't really know. In God's providence, these spies are going in. They're going on a spying mission. They don't actually think they're evangelists. They don't think they're pastors and teachers as they're going in. They don't think they're going to find a convert in Jericho, but they do. And in God's sovereign purpose and providence, these spies are going in. And of all the inns that they could have gone to, they go to the very one where the landlady is our friend Rahab, as God guides them just to the right place. Think about the results of her faith. Hebrews 11 tells us about that. It says, she perished not with them that believed not. Aye, the others in Jericho, they heard about what happened at the Red Sea 40 years ago, but they did not believe. But Rahab did. Now, they all could have believed, but they didn't. It was only a tiny minority who believed and who were saved. And if you're in a minority situation somewhere in life, take heart from that. Just because you're in a minority doesn't mean to say that you're wrong. Rahab was the only one really at this point who'd got it right. I know her family came into blessing later, and we'll think about that in a minute or two. But at the moment, she's the only one who knows what she's talking about. The rest of Jericho have all got it wrong. But she believes in the living God. And then, of course, we have the sharing of her faith. Aye, she has concern for her family. She's got a mother and father, brothers and sisters, and a generation down from her. Somebody once said, a converted person does not want to go to heaven alone. And that should be true of us all. We want others to go with us, come into the blessing of the Lord, both in this life and in the life to come. Well, Rahab shows that that's the case. And I'm sure that Rahab would have been a great encouragement to some wavering Hebrew Christians who were reading Hebrews chapter 11 when it was first written all these centuries ago. Well, we've thought about Rahab's background and her faith. Let's think now, as we start to come to the end of her study, about her opportunity. She gets the opportunity and she grasps it with both hands immediately. Destruction is coming. Do you remember in the book of Genesis, Lot and his family were told that destruction was coming to Sodom and Gomorrah, and so they're told to get out pretty quickly. But Lot's wife didn't want to go. She hovered back, looked back, and was turned into the pillar of salt. You see, her heart still stayed in Sodom. But Rahab's heart is no longer in Jericho. Rahab's heart is with God and with the people of God, and so she wants out. The spies are now in her house. In the providence of God, they've been directed there. She must act now. God has been good to her, so she speaks to the spies and she's appealing to them for grace and mercy. And she receives a favorable response from them as they speak kindly to her and give her the opportunity to show the scarlet cord hanging out the window so that she can be saved. Now think first of all about the operation of providence here. God has spoken to her, she knows that. But God has followed that up by guiding the spies to her house. Paul said to Timothy, the Lord knows those who are his. And this is an illustration of it in the Old Testament. The Lord knew that Rahab was there, that she belonged to him because of her faith, and so he guides the spies to her house. The operation of providence. Think about the operation of grace to a Gentile, to a vile sinner. And so the scarlet cord is to be shown in the window, hanging outside the window down the city wall. Why a scarlet cord? Well, it would be helpful that it was a colour of some kind. That would be easier to see rather than just an ordinary plain coloured rope. But why scarlet? Well, the Bible commentators all correctly, in my view, say it's scarlet because it's the colour of blood. What does it say in Hebrews chapter 10? By his own blood, the Lord Jesus entered in once to the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Scarlet, colour of blood, speaking of redemption. And the scarlet cord hanging out the window was the symbol of faith that was already there. Many years later, Rahab had a great, great grandson. His name was David. And he wrote two penitential psalms, among others. And this is what he said in one. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Now, it spoke of David's own experience being delivered from his sin. It also spoke of the experience of his great-great-grandmother. That's what she discovered in Jericho. And again in Psalm 51, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. And one of the amazing things in Joshua chapter 6, when the people started attacking the city, they're walking around and the wall started to crumble. You know, the wall at Rahab's house stood up for longer than any other point of the wall around that city. Why was that? For her deliverance. Amazing. That stayed long enough that the spies could go in. That's crumbling all around about. There's chaos and destruction and death taking place in the city of Jericho. And the spies go in. And they go in to Rahab's house. I don't know if they were surprised at this or not. But when they went into Rahab's house, she's not alone. A converted person does not want to go to heaven alone. Picture the moving scene as the spies go in. Here's Rahab. There's her mother and father. There's her brothers and sisters. Some children, maybe some teenagers. Maybe some toddlers. Maybe some babies being held in the arms of their parents. And they're all waiting to be rescued from Jericho. You see how the grace of God is spreading out like the ripples of a stone thrown into a pool. The grace of God is stretching out. And these people are about to leave Jericho. And when they do so, they'll be welcomed among the Israelites. They believed God. That's why they congregated with Rahab in her house. And they all grasp their opportunity. And they're led away by the spies to safety. And the walls in the city are crumbling all about them. But they are safe. And unlike Lot's wife, they are happy to go. Why? Because their hearts left Jericho sometime before. Their hearts left Jericho before their bodies left Jericho. Their hearts were with God and with God's people. And so when the opportunity came, they're happy to leave that city devoted for destruction. Finally, I want you to think in closing with me about Rahab's new life. Her past was blotted out, forgiven, cleansed, grace of God, a new start